There's a similar push in U.S. Congress. Several prominent lawmakers on the left are pushing a resolution of disapproval to block more Biden arms sales to Israel. This includes Senators Bernie Sanders, Independent of Vermont, Elizabeth Warren, Democrat of Massachusetts, and Chris Van Hollen, Democrat of Maryland. The news outlet reports a group of U.S. senators has called on Washington to end its arms sales to Israel, saying the United States is playing a key role in Israel's genocide in Gaza. Several progressive senators condemned the United States for complicity in what they called atrocities by the Israeli regime in Gaza. The senators spoke to reporters on Tuesday, 19th of November, ahead of a vote on resolutions condemning the U.S. weapons sales to Israel. But the measures are likely to fail given the strong support for Israel in the U.S. Senate. Progressive Senator Bernie Sanders and several other Democratic senators put forth the resolutions. Bernie Sanders told reporters that what is happening in Gaza today is unspeakable, pointing out the deaths of tens of thousands of civilians in Gaza, as well as the destruction of buildings and infrastructure. The Vermont senator added, "What makes it even more painful is that much of what is happening there has been done with U.S. weaponry and with American taxpayer money." The administration of President Joe Biden has unfalteringly backed Israel whilst canceling restraint for more than a year. Bernie Sanders said, "The United States of America is complicit in these atrocities. That complicity must end, and that is what these resolutions are about." The Israeli regime has ignored all previous calls to get humanitarian aid back up even after the deadline, which has instead fallen to the lowest levels in the past several months. UNRWA, the United Nations Agency for Palestinian Refugees, said more than 100 food trucks had been looted upon entering Gaza, citing a dereliction of legal obligations by Israel to let more aid through. Whilst acknowledging that President Biden is on his way out, the White House staffers in the new letter argued that U.S. support for Israel's military operations violates multiple federal statutes, including the Conventional Arms Transfer Policy, the Foreign Assistance Act, and the Leahy Laws. One of the signatories resigned after signing the letter, citing the administration's Israel policy. A spokesperson with the White House National Security Council said the characterization of nothing being done is not at all accurate. The spokesperson claimed that the administration has received some humanitarian commitments from Israel in response to its demand, and that it has seen some improvement to the humanitarian situation in Gaza. The spokesperson was granted anonymity to discuss internal policymaking. This marks the latest in a flurry of letters from U.S. government officials urging President Biden to cut or condition U.S. support for Israel as the humanitarian situation in Gaza and Lebanon worsens. In April of this year, 185 lawyers in the U.S. and abroad, including dozens within the Biden administration, sent a letter to top White House officials arguing that sending weaponry to Israel in the context of the ongoing war in Gaza is illegal. Other senior U.S. officials challenged the Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, in an internal memo on whether Israel is using U.S.-supplied weaponry in accordance with U.S. laws. An open letter in July of this year, signed by more than 500 appointees and staffers, condemned the deep humanitarian impact of U.S. policy while funding Israel's war in Gaza.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us a sign. to the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. And you are listening to the program, The Last Savior, which is about the Imam of Time, Imam al-Zamana, Jalla Hatala Faraja. And in this program, we give you more and more information about the Imam of Time, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. And the hadith that we discussed in the beginning of the program is also from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will fill the earth with justice. His imam will fill the earth with justice. As we are seeing the tyranny and oppression around the world right now, as we can witness things in Gaza and around the world. Well, to explore more on the topic of Mahdaviyat, we have a special guest in the studio. Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, we have been talking about the sayings and literature of Imam. Imam has been conversating with the people in three different phases from his birth to Imamate. We said apart from Tawqiyya, we also had supplications. And the last supplication that you mentioned, that we usually recite on Friday evenings. So, like, yeah, what more?
Yes, we have been saying that in the second phase of Imam's holy life, that is from the time of Imamate till today, we have been searching for whatever has been left from this holy existence. We said at the time of his major cultation, most of this literature has been left in the form of tawqi'at, that
right.
is letters. Some letters that have been written back and attested and have been signed by Imam alayhi salam. Again, the second form of these communications by Imam was in the form of du'a. And it's interesting to know that the theme of most of these du'as that have been left from Imam alayhi salam emphasize on the praying for the advent of Imam alayhi salam. So it seems that Imam himself is also praying and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten his reappearance. Because when we are saying that Imam is kinder than the parents of one to him or to her, so when there is a distance between parents and children, so what kind of feeling one can sense? Yeah. So it must be that difficult, even more difficult than the kind of pain that parents have with regard to the distance.
Separation and distance of their
separation
children.
That they have with their children. So that's what Imam alayhi salam is trying to teach us to pray and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reappearance of Imam alayhi salam. We refer to two of these du'as, du'a al-iftitah, that is being recited in every night of the holy month of Ramadan, and du'a al-samat, the supplication of samat, that is being recited in the evenings of Jum'as, Friday evenings. And the next du'a is the famous du'a of Allahumma arzuqna at-tawfiq at-ta'a wa bu'ad al-ma'asiyah wa sidq al-niyah wa arfan al-hurma. This du'a also has been narrated from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and it is available in the books of du'a. The fourth that we are going to refer to is du'a al-faraj, ilahi azam al-bala. Sayyid ibn Tawus in his book Jamal al-Usbu' mentions this du'a after the prayers or namaz or salat of Imam al-Mahdi, Imam Zaman alayhi salam. But he doesn't directly mention that it has been narrated from Imam alayhi salam. But again, we see that the theme is quite common.
Right.
To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reappearance of Imam. Because, you know, we focused on this simile that Imam is more kind than the parents
right.
to one. This is one side of it. Second, Imam alayhi salam is praying for resolving our issues and our problems and
right.
our difficulties. How? Because we have that in hadith, we have in narrations that there is an opening in the advent of Imam alayhi salam for you. So when you pray for the advent of Imam alayhi salam, there would be an opening in your own personal issues for you.
Right.
So when Imam alayhi salam tells us to read these du'as and supplications, it means that from one side, he's missing us more than we miss him. And second, he is caring for the issues and problems that we have. So he's caring for our issues and problems.
Right. Dr. Alavi, we'll discuss more with you. Let's take a short break here. Dear listeners, ponder on what we said so far, and it's really time to reflect. We'll be back in a while.
اللجن يا صاحب السماء اللجن.
This is the last savior. Dr. Alavi is here with us in the studio. We're talking about the conversations that Imam had with the people in the second phase, sayings in the second phase, actually. So we said that he would communicate either with Zawqiyah, the letters, or through the du'as. And the theme of the du'as when we are contemplating in them is to emphasize on his reappearance. And we started with a simile that Imam is like the parents, and the pain that parents have when they are distant from the children, the same pain Imam is facing right now. So that's why he's emphasizing on the reappearance. And also, we said that in the du'as, when we talk about the reappearance of Imam, it's actually, when we say faraj, it's actually with his faraj is our own faraj. With his coming is actually the new phase of our own lives. Yes, Dr. Alavi.
The fifth du'a that we are going to mention that has been received from the side of what we call it technically Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa.
Right.
Nahiyat al-Muqaddasa, we mean that it came to us from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Right.
So through Muhammad ibn Uthman ibn Sa'id, it came to us, and we have received this du'a, is the du'a of the days of the holy month of Rajab, in which we recite, Allahumma inni as'aluka bima'ani jami'a ma yad'uka bih. This is one. And second, again, there is another du'a in the month of Rajab that has been narrated from Imam alayhi salam. It starts with, Allahumma inni as'aluka bil mawludayn fi Rajab. As we discussed earlier, the theme of all these du'as that we see, that they are praying for the advent and reappearance of Imam alayhi salam. Again, with the same theme is being repeated here again. Moreover, I want to refer to one of the recommendations of the scholars of akhlaq and ethics here in one of our scholars was saying that since praying for Imam alayhi salam, for the advent of Imam alayhi salam, brings an opening in our issues and affairs, so it's better, as Imam alayhi salam, he himself tries to teach us how to pray for his reappearance.
Right.
So to work on our own affairs, to solve our own affairs by reciting all these du'as regularly. When, at the time of the peak of acceptance of these du'as, the month of Rajab, let's say the month of Ramadan, when the spring of Quran, the spring of Salawat is there.
Right.
Right? So we have been asked and we have been recommended to recite these du'as that coming from Nahi Muqaddasa, from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Because in them we can resolve our issues, not only, material issues that we have, even spiritual issues.
Right.
I mean, when this scholar of akhlaq and ethics was emphasizing this, he meant it will solve your issues with regard to the spiritual issues as well.
It will.
Right? So those who are, wishing to start a sort of wayfaring or to step in the world of Sayr and Suluk, the scholars of ethics and akhlaq say that they need to focus more and to recite more of these du'as and supplications that come directly from Imam alayhi salam, because there are some good blessings in these du'as, and we can actually trust these du'as, inshallah.
Right. Let's discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتدوا من أجل السالك أهدى سنه.
We're discussing about the du'as from Imam, which was one of the ways to communicate with the people. Well, We said some of these du'as are du'a iftidah that we recite every night of Ramadan, du'a samawa that we recite every Friday evening, and we also discuss some other du'as, especially in the month of Rajab, that is the month of Allah, and when we supplicate the supplications of Imam alayhi salam, then it's going to be actually a good part for us, because like when we are, it kind of seems like you're targeting two points with one arrow, and that's like when you make dua for the reappearance of Imam, you're actually making dua for your betterment. So yes, Dr. Alan.
The next dua that we want to introduce it here is the sixth dua, which is known as dua al-ahd. Dua al-Ahd, which has been recommended to be recited in every mornings in the Fajr time or in the dawn time.
Right.
In order to, again, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the hastening in the reappearance of Imam alayhi salam. And it is being said that if a person recites it for 40 consecutive days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put him among the followers and companions of Imam in the advent of Imam, even if he passed away earlier than that time. So this is a great glad tiding for people who are wishing to visit, to see Imam alayhi salam. Then they will be, inshallah, included in the companions and followers of Imam alayhi salam. And we have some people, and we have read in the books of biographies of some scholars, that they have accustomed themselves to recite it in a daily basis, not to leave it in even a single morning.
Right.
The next is du'a, or supplication, which is famous by the name of Abu al-Hasan Darab Isfahani. Shaykh Tusi mentions it in his book, Al-Masbah al-Mutahajjad. And the beginning of this du'a is this, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salla ala Muhammadin Sayyid al-Mursaleen wa Khatam al-Nabiyin wa Hujjat Rabbil Alameen al-Muntajab fi al-Mithaq al-Mustafa fi al-Dhilal al-Mutahhar min kulla Afa al-Bari' min kulla Aib المؤمل للنجاة المرتجى للشفاعة المفوض إليه دين الله. So this is known as the famous supplication of Abu al-Hasan Darab al-Isfahani. In addition to these du'as, we mentioned seven famous du'as that we have received from Imam alayhi salam. Again, Imam entered another world for the followers and for the companions to be in touch with them in the form of the ziyara. Imam entered a new world and a new format of supplication, which are called pilgrimage. So pilgrimage is something that we usually recite when we enter, for example, a holy shrine, like the shrine of Imam al-Hussein. We
right.
recite the, what we call it, ziyarat of Imam alayhi salam. So some of these ziyarats that are from earlier imams came to us or transmitted to us
right.
through the next imams. But there are some ziyarats that have come to us by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. What, like what? Like ziyarat al-Yasin.
All right, yeah.
That we do ziyarat and we actually talk to Imam alayhi salam, he himself.
Right.
And he taught us how to talk to me.
Right,
right,
yeah.
So it's very technical. That Imam alayhi salam wants you to learn how to talk to a person who has wilaya on you, who is known to be your guardian. Guardianship in existence.
Right.
In which Imam alayhi salam step by step not only tells us how to talk to Imam, then teaches us some Islamic principles, like how to say our beliefs, how to state our beliefs, our right beliefs, how to take the evidence from other Imams, earlier Imams, to take them as evidences, and how to stay loyal to them and to their message. These
right.
are the things that Imam alayhi salam teaches us in these ziyarats. And
right.
the first of which was ziyarat al-Yasin.
Right. Thank you, Dr. Alavi, for all those insights. Thank you to our listeners for listening. You are listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
in the limelight.
During a recent meeting at the White House, Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavished praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of the Israeli regime. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story and tells us more. The United States is to maintain the supply of lethal military aid to Israel despite the regime's genocide that has claimed the lives of at least 44,000 Palestinians in Gaza. During a recent meeting at the White House, Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavished praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of Israel both in words and deeds, referring to Joe Biden as an incredible friend of Israel for decades. The U.S. State Department affirmed on Tuesday, 12th of November, that the country does not plan to dial down the weapons flow to the Israeli military despite massive global outcry. U.S. State Department spokesperson Vedant Patel told reporters that he did not have any changes to the U.S. policy on the issue to announce. The U.S. is seeking to retain the lethal aid, despite the regime ignoring a so-called 30-day deadline issued by Washington for Tel Aviv to increase aid flow to war-hit Gaza. The United States says retention of the military aid comes as it has warned the Israeli regime that it would revisit the support in case Tel Aviv failed to meet the purported deadline. By doing so, the United States would be trampling on its own laws that forbid it from providing military aid to the parties committing gross violations of human rights. The United States, which would provide the Israeli regime with more than $3 billion worth of military aid on an annual basis, has sent it $17.9 billion worth of weaponry since October of 2023, when Israel began its brutal genocidal war on Gaza. As much as 70% of the fatalities of the brutal military onslaught comprise women and children, with minors between the ages of 5 and 9 forming the majority of the victims, according to a United Nations announcement. The war has also wounded nearly 105,000 others. Also on Tuesday, 12th of November, Ilse Brandt-Kerris, the United Nations Assistant Secretary General for Human Rights, called on all countries providing weapons to Israel to reassess those arrangements. He also warned that there was constant and continuous interference with the entry and distribution of humanitarian assistance into Gaza, which is with the aid falling to its lowest level in years. Meanwhile, the United Nations Acting Undersecretary General for Humanitarian Affairs and Emergency Relief Coordinator, Joyce Msuya, has condemned the worsening humanitarian crisis in Gaza, describing Israeli violations against Palestinians as acts reminiscent of the gravest international crimes. She denounced the Israeli regime for its intensified indiscriminate attacks on northern Gaza, where Israeli aggression has either damaged or destroyed more than 70% of civilian housing. In a related development, eight international aid agencies, including Save the Children and Refugees International, wrote a statement regretting that the Israeli regime had not only failed to meet the criteria that would indicate enhancement of the humanitarian situation in Gaza, but concurrently took actions that dramatically worsened the situation on the ground, particularly in northern Gaza. Iran's Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. During a meeting on Tuesday, 12th of November, at the White House, the Israeli President Isaac Herzog lavish praise on his outgoing American counterpart Joe Biden for his steadfast support of Israel, both in words and deeds, referring to Joe Biden as an incredible friend of Israel for decades. During the meeting, which coincided with the expiration of the U.S. 30-day deadline for Israel to enhance aid flow into Gaza, Isaac Herzog presented Joe Biden with a lucrative gift. Echoing his own words, Herzog said, "You are clearly a Zionist, Mr. President." Despite the Biden administration vowing reduction in U.S. military assistance if the Israeli regime failed to allow aid into Gaza in 30 days, the deadline expired without any change in U.S. policy. Isaac Herzog told reporters in Washington, on the sidelines of his meeting with Biden, that the U.S. government remains committed to ensuring the security of Israel. In mid-October, the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken and U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin announced a crucial deadline for their Israeli counterparts amid the dire humanitarian situation in Gaza. With the Israeli regime obstructing nearly 90% of humanitarian aid flow between northern and southern regions of Gaza, the letter outlined that Israel needed to take urgent and sustained actions to improve humanitarian conditions in Gaza within 30 days. Specifically, the letter called for daily entry of at least 350 trucks of aid and the opening of a fifth border crossing, enhanced security for aid sites and the movement of humanitarian workers in Gaza, and an end to the isolation of northern Gaza and the facilitation of movement for individuals in the Al-Mawasi to travel inland. Furthermore, the letter highlighted U.S. laws that could restrict military assistance to Israel should Israel fail to facilitate humanitarian aid flow into Gaza. As the 12th of November deadline passed, the U.S. State Department announced it would not suspend military assistance to Israel and claimed that they had not made an assessment that the Israelis are in violation of U.S. laws, giving a clean sheet to the genocidal regime in Tel Aviv. According to experts, the U.S. decision not to impose reductions in military assistance to Israel can be understood within the broader framework of its unwavering support for Israel since October of last year. Washington has maintained its ironclad military support for the Tel Aviv regime amid the genocidal war in Gaza, providing weaponry worth tens of billions of dollars, breaking all records. According to human rights activists, this contradiction between rhetoric and reality raises significant questions about the United States' true commitment to addressing humanitarian issues in Gaza. The United States has significantly bolstered its military support for Israel since October of last year. Shortly after the Israeli regime unfolded its genocidal campaign in the region, the U.S. began deploying warships and warplanes, pledging to provide Israel with whatever it needs. By 10th of October, the commitment deepened as additional ships were dispatched and more personnel in the United States were put on alert for possible deployment to West Asia region. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin further bolstered the U.S. military presence on 12th of October by ordering about 2,000 troops to be prepared for potential deployment to Israel. This military build-up included 5 shipments of American weaponry and equipment arriving in Israel by 17th of October. Since October of 2023, the United States has facilitated over 100 military aid transfers to Israel. These shipments have encompassed a wide array of munitions, including artillery shells, precision-guided bombs, and 2,000-pound bunker-busting bombs. Israel has benefited from expedited deliveries drawn from a U.S. strategic stockpile since the 1980s, underscoring the depth of the military partnership between Washington and Tel Aviv.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam my deen. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. You're listening to Youth Station. My name is Muhammad Abidi, and together with me here in studio we have Sister Zainab. Welcome, Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum and thank you. I'm excited to be co-hosting on your side, dear listeners. Assalam from my end.
It's a pleasure on my side as well.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
We have a very beautiful topic and something that we are all kind of involved in, and we kind of asked all the time, why me? Why me? Why me? Do I have the capacity to endure all of this? This is so hard. This is so troubling. This is so difficult. The question is, how much capacity do we have? How much can we endure? Sister Zainab, how much?
Well, I really don't know how much, but I think to know how much, I should go on a journey of self-reflection. I should take time to write about myself. I should take time to think about myself. I should take time to reflect on who I am and the challenges, how I deal with these challenges in different spheres, in different times. And that's how I'll get to know, like, what. How much capacity do I have?
I remember recently the Shahid Karbasi, the family of Shahid Karbasi in Lebanon. It was a Lebanese father and an Iranian mother,
yeah,
who were terrorized by Israelis in their vehicle, both the mother and father. They left 5 beautiful children as their legacy. And I remember when I saw this question, I remembered this story. I remembered this scenario. When the 5 children met with the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, the elder son, he came and he told Rahbar that this is our challenge and this is our test from God Almighty. And then He used the verse from the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا. Allah does not
bother a soul.
Allah does not give a responsibility to a soul that does not, that cannot endure it.
Wow.
لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا. Only until all the responsibilities given to you,
yes,
by God Almighty, naturally, they all are within your capacity. And
yes,
this was a very turning point for me when I listened to this. A son who is now bearing 4 other siblings,
yes,
whose father and mother were killed just a few days ago,
yes,
is saying this. Wow, this is astonishing. What excuse do we have on our side when we look at difficult things?
Right. Looking at the story as well, like the reporter also said that I was taken aback by the statements from this very,
exactly,
elder son. And
exactly,
I felt like it's not just the martyrs, but they also leave behind something genetically, like the patients, the,
exactly,
endurance and things.
Yeah, that's true.
I was like, I was hesitant to ask questions. Like, I was saying to myself, what should I ask to someone like who just lost someone and I have to interview this person? But like the patience, the way of answering, and it taught me all. I felt like I'm not interviewing, I'm in some session and learning something, like how to navigate through the challenges of life.
Sazina, Palestinian issue should have given us so much hints today,
yes,
for this topic. Look at the Palestinian woman. You can relate this. You are a woman. You know that losing your father, your brother, your husband, your children, all in one day, and still saying Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel, God Almighty is enough for us. That's not an easy thing.
That's not.
what excuses are we making for us to be patient and endure the difficulties of our life?
Right. You know, when I was actually studying something moral about moral ethics, I went through this narration. I really don't remember like which of the noble imams said this, but like it was like, when you are saying "why me," you're kind of being selfish, because you're kind of saying, "why not someone else?"
Yeah. That's a very good point. Why not someone else? Why not someone else? Why only me?
Why only me? You're actually indirectly saying, why not someone else? So it's actually selfish, and we should not be like that.
All right, dear listeners, you're listening to Iran Radio, and this is Youth Station. We were all talking about why me, how much capacity do we have to endure the difficulties of our life? And we reached to a point where we talked about the Palestinian issue and how patient they are, how much difficulties that befall on them, they're so much enduring, and they're persistent in that as well. Sister Zainab, a question.
Before you ask me a difficult question, I am feeling like scared now with the brothers' questions, but they're so challenging. Well, yeah.
It's all about discussions, yeah? We can explore this topic in many different ways.
Indeed. So, yeah, since we're saying like, why me and why not someone else, it reminds me of a story. I guess I shared this before, but it's not bad to share it with you as well. It's like my father met accident long back, and the hospital told us like he is the bone kind of that is acts like a socket bone in the leg has become a powder in this accident.
Wow.
And he won't be able to walk without support throughout his life. So I saw my father walking once like from a distance, and then I was like, to God, why my family? Why my father? Why? And all of a sudden,
sad.
You know what happened?
That's sad.
A young, smart boy appeared behind my dad, and then he actually overtook him. And then I saw that this guy is so young, so smart, but at the same time, he has no legs at all, like not even one leg.
Wow.
So I was taken aback practically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was kind of showing me, I have not bothered you more than actually.
This is nothing.
Could,
this is nothing
this
compared
is nothing.
To what others maybe are going through.
Yeah, someone
that's
like
true.
Too
that's
young,
true.
Someone like too, like he was like really, really a smart young guy. And then I was really like, I learned a big lesson practically out there.
Yeah.
And then since I have actually started.
That's a very good point.
Gratitude in my life.
That's a very good point. When you look at your own difficulties and you compare it with people who are going through worse, then you realize and you become more thankful to God Almighty to say, okay, look, this is nothing. I do have the capacity for that. And like we mentioned previously, there is nothing that God will bring to you that you do not have the capacity
that
for.
You can't bother.
That's impossible.
Yeah.
That's impossible. If you're going through tough times with your family, tough time with your education, tough time with your life, your neighbors, your parents, whatever it is, you think that God Almighty brings this to you because you don't have that capacity?
And I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually throughout the lifetime you have, has plans to increase this endurance that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And like the same father that I was so much attached to, we're like five sisters. And when I was complaining like long back then, and after like I didn't see him for 5-6 years, and all of a sudden in foreign country I hear news in the morning like he's no more.
Wow.
And then my other sisters tell me like, if we were at your place and we hear this thing in another country, we would actually die. We wouldn't survive this.
Yeah, exactly.
I said the same words, like Allah does not bother us, so like more than maybe I had the endurance more than you.
Yeah,
that's why I was chosen to be there, and you were chosen to be here with
him. And many a times, Sister Zainab, if
and
we look at
sometimes I actually when I actually reflect on the same story, I feel like if I actually was there, maybe I was not able to see the entire scene with my eyes.
Yeah.
So that's why, like, Allah did not want me to bother that way. He bothered me different way. The bothering that I had actually the capability of, and yeah.
Yeah. So, Sister Zainab, many times when we look at the difficulties and the difficult times that we're going through, we also remember the difficult times that Imam Hussein and his family went through in Karbala. And after all that endurance, your brother slaughtered in front of you, your brothers rather, your entire family that you came with, people who respected you, dignified you, gave you so much respect, gave you so much honor, are now all gone, and you're now a prisoner. You go towards the enemy of the one, the same enemy that killed all of the people around you.
Yet you have the nerve to say, I saw nothing but beauty.
Exactly, Lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha. And that really brings us to a reflection point.
Yes.
And we should reflect on things that really bother us. We should reflect on things on really that really bother us. And we should not complain and say that, okay, why me? Look at what Sister Zainab went through. And she still did not complain. She gave herself, she submitted completely to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, all of this is nothing but beauty. You killed my brother. It was all beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. It brings us sorrow, sadness. But ultimately, it's all beautiful. With that,
and I was actually listening to one of these poets said, but before that, let's go for a short break.
All right, we're back and we're now talking about the endurance and why me and how difficult life can be at times. And how do we know we have the capacity to endure all of this?
You were saying, brother, like we have, we all go through these hardships and we deal with it. And I think one of the steps to increase your endurance is to live in the moment.
Exactly, exactly. Don't worry too much about the past.
And also about the future.
About the future, yeah. The future is more important because many people, they are worried about what will happen, what will happen, what will happen. When it's not in our hands, why are you worried about what's going to happen? Worry about what you're supposed to do now. Worry about what has happened and try to fulfill your responsibility as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on your shoulder. Don't worry about what will happen in the future.
Yeah.
We're not even responsible to worry about the future.
Right, because when you are actually living in the moment, you are more ready to face the challenges more thoughtfully.
Exactly, exactly. So I think it's important, what the point you mentioned about how we should not be worried about the future. I remember Imam Khomeini, it's actually coming from the Islamic teachings, but he says a very important point, مَا مَأْمُورْ بِتَكْلِيفْ هَسْتِمْ نَبِ نَتِيجَةً. We are kind of commanded to fulfill our responsibility, not to worry about the conclusion and not to worry about the results. The results are in Allah's hands.
Yes. Just try.
Especially now that we're in the time of war, now that we have this big issue of Palestine, it's not about whether we will win or not. Our responsibility is support the oppressed one.
Yes.
Although, inshallah, the victory comes from Allah's hands. Yes. Our responsibility is this.
Important,
no matter how difficult it is for us to endure, there is nothing, as we mentioned.
Yes,
there
is nothing. The important thing is to strive. You just go with your part. Do not worry about the conclusions. And Mir Taqi Mir says something about it, and I'll just translate it. He says that I have always, throughout my life, this has been my way, that I have achieved things from unsuccesses or the challenges of
that's
life.
That's very beautiful. That's very beautiful. And I think this brings us to the conclusion. We conclude this episode by understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us any responsibility or any difficulty in our life that we cannot endure, that we do not have the capacity for. Everything that we go through in our life, we do have the capacity to tolerate. It's just our inner self that's telling us and kind of complaining. We have to be worried about our present responsibility and not about what's the result to come.
Yeah, thank you for being with us. Goodbye from my end as well.
Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings. Be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the members of the 6th session of the Assembly of Experts of the Leadership. The meeting took place in Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on November 7th, 2024. The Quran warns that if you become negligent or obey the unbelievers, you will turn back, regress, and slip into a state of decline. In the noble Surah Al-Baqarah, they will not cease fighting you till they turn you away from your religion if they can. Chapter 2, verse 217. And in another noble verse in the same surah, it states, Many of the people of the book are eager to turn you into unbelievers after your faith. Chapter 2, verse 109. Hence, this issue of regression, stagnation, and turning back is not a trivial matter. It is a very significant issue, and the Holy Quran has addressed it. We have witnessed such cases in recent history, and we have also seen them in the past. An element is necessary to prevent this regression. In the Islamic system, this element is the position of the leader. Such a deviation must be prevented by a leader. This is very important. It is very important. Therefore, the importance of the Assembly of Experts is because appointing the person responsible for this mission is a very important matter.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
In other words, the Assembly of Experts is responsible for appointing the country's leader. That's why it's so important. That's why I said the Assembly of Experts is among the most revolutionary institutions. Conceptually, this is its position. But in specific instances, various situations may arise. Sometimes its actions may be in accord with this concept, and sometimes they may not. Similarly, in the case of the leadership, there may be times when it can fulfill its role and other times when it cannot. Of course, regarding leadership, not wanting to do something is not an option. It's more about whether it can be done or cannot be done. There is another crucial point regarding the responsibility of the Assembly of Experts, which is that the establishment and creation of the Assembly of Experts signifies the uninterrupted progress of the Islamic system. This means that there will be no pause or interruption in the system. The Assembly of Experts exists to be able to designate a successor. Therefore, this succession will continue with full strength, power, and ability.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Representatives of the five member states of the Eurasian Economic Union, namely Russia, Belarus, Kazakhstan, Armenia, and Kyrgyzstan, along with the chairman of Iran's Trade Promotion Organization and Iran's ambassador to Russia, held a meeting to coordinate the third exclusive exhibition of Eurasia in Iran later in February.
It's a very good field for cooperating between two countries, business of two countries, and actually we would like to thank the organizers of this event, and I believe that will be this platform will be the, good platform for cooperating and increasing our turnover between our two countries.
The Islamic Republic of Iran offers great potential as one of the major economic powers in the region. Our goal should be to pinpoint nations that we can collaborate with. The Eurasian Economic Union offers many opportunities, particularly taking Russia into consideration. Currently, Iran is serving as a hub for Russian goods.
Expo 2025 is a unique platform that can help introduce Iran's industrial capabilities and market opportunities to businessmen and industrialists of EEU member states.
Considering our strong historical and cultural ties with EEU member states, we can certainly benefit from the participation of Eurasian member countries in the upcoming exhibition.
The Eurasia Economic Union is the biggest union neighboring Iran. Both Iran and its member countries can make the most of the opportunities this union can provide.
Collaborating with the nations in the region is in accordance with the economic policies of Iran. The EU is the most important union in our region. The North-South Corridor is a strategic international transit route that can provide the EU access to the international waters.
Participants believe cooperation between Iran and the EEU can help boost Iran's economy.
The EU offers the opportunity to Iran to expand its business relations despite Western sanctions. Particularly in technical fields such as engineering, we can offer our services to these countries.
Iran has already signed a free trade agreement with three of the EU member states.
The trade volume of the EU is approximately $900 billion US dollars. Iranian companies are hoping to benefit from a substantial share of this opportunity.
In line with its economic interests, Iran is currently looking forward to gaining observer status in the EU.
The Eurasia Expo 2025 serves as a platform for Iranian companies to present their capabilities, potentially leading to free trade with Eurasian Economic Union member countries. Mehdi Nourouzi, Tehran.
The Yemeni armed forces announced the targeting of Israel's military and vital sites in Tel Aviv and Ashkelon, striking areas deep within the occupied Palestine. Using a fleet of drones, the Yemeni military says the operation achieved all its objectives, underscoring its growing drone warfare capabilities. This latest strike has been described as a response to what Yemeni officials call injustices faced by the Palestinian and Lebanese people.
In the absence of other aerial weapons, the Yemeni armed forces achieved great success in using drones as a primary weapon. This indicates that the Yemeni army is able to prepare appropriate plans. The Israeli enemy is in a state of anxiety and terror, and sirens are blaring everywhere. Today, it is unable to protect its cities, ports, and strategic sites.
Ansarullah top official Mohammed al-Houthi did not mince words, declaring the United States as weak as straw. He dismissed any potential return of Donald Trump to power as inconsequential, suggesting that U.S. policies are to remain unchanged. He also highlighted Yemen's victories over U.S. naval forces as evidence of their resilience, attributing these successes to faith and the teachings of the Holy Quran.
The Yemeni armed forces has carried out operations against multiple Israeli targets, including ships and cities occupied by the regime. And let's not forget the targeting of the Abraham Lincoln aircraft carrier and warships, all of which are considered a qualitative leap, whether in obtaining intelligence or improving the weaknesses of the Western military technologies.
Meanwhile, the American National Interest magazine has echoed concerns about the vulnerability of U.S. naval fleets, citing Yemeni drone and missile capabilities as unprecedented challenges. Even the Pentagon has acknowledged the effectiveness of these tactics. This has left military analysts questioning the future of naval warfare in the region.
As Yemen steps further into the spotlight with its continued drone and missile operations against Israel and its backers, it's evident the dynamics of this conflict are rapidly changing. From the heart of Sana'a, the message from Yemen is one of defiance and determination. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
The relentless Israeli attacks continue to devastate the southern suburb of the Lebanese capital and started expanding towards the central areas of the city. After several days of relative calm last week, there has been a surge of over 50 airstrikes since Tuesday. These strikes, primarily targeting Dahi, have resulted in the destruction of entire buildings. The documented footage reveals that the weapons used were MK-84 bombs, which are US-made and weigh 1 ton. These explosives were equipped with U.S. Joint Direct Attack Munition Guidance Kits, or JDAMs, allowing for precise strikes. The damage caused by the latest airstrikes goes beyond the targeted buildings and have caused damage to entire blocks and resulted in destruction on a large scale under the false claim of precision strikes. The regime has not presented any evidence linking the targeted buildings to military activity. Some of the buildings were even well-known public medical centers. This comes after some Israeli media confirmed that the War Cabinet agreed on increasing attacks on Lebanon. Lebanese journalist and security analyst Ali Jizzini commented on the latest developments.
The number of Israeli airstrikes against the capital city of Beirut on Dahiya have increased significantly in the last few days. This comes within the framework of waging a psychological warfare against the Lebanese people, the people who support the resistance, to try to separate between the two entities. Also, it comes within the framework of the policy or the strategy of maximum pressure against the resistance and the